Praise God. So today I'm going to, I ministered in August 13th and 20th on knowing the Spirit, and we taught some things. I'm going to just give you a quick review, and then I'm going to go into something maybe more, but it's dealing with some of these issues that we're facing every day in the news media and all this, and we'll see where this goes. But, quick review, John chapter 3. We were talking about those days, just to refresh your memory, we were talking about the difference. Jesus emphasized the difference between flesh and spirit. And Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." This is a concept that's for a lot of people, being born again. They think, oh, they're born here, they're born Americans, they're going to heaven. Somebody one time said to us, you mean not everybody goes to heaven? I said, no. So I've been getting more bold. God's giving me more opportunities with people, and not harshly, but just I've learned to just, when he says, like, minister to that person, I think, oh, boy. But I'd learned to wait for the opportunity, because it always comes. And then I'd go through it. And, with the Jehovah Witnesses the other week, I told you, I didn't get them converted. I didn't plan to, but there's a seed there. And God can work on that. So, you must be born again. So, Romans 8:14 says, as many as are born, I have several scriptures in Romans on my mind. I'm going to read it to you so I don't misquote it. When you're born again, you can absolutely be led by the Spirit, and even more than that, you should be. You have to be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So if you look at that, sons of God, sons of God under there is men, sons of God, women, sons of God. I'm not being chauvinistic. The Bible's not being chauvinistic. Sons of God, Jesus said you must be born again, you become a son of God, a child of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. So you can say you're born again, you can be led by the Spirit of God. Don't sit and think, well, how can I do this? I didn't listen to all those tapes Pastor did. I didn't study all that stuff Mike did. Just settle down and open up your heart, start listening, start meditating and operating. You can do it. We've all been given the same amount of faith when we get born again. It's just some develop more than others. And I thank God for you being here and for our church and for the church, the remnant in the earth today that value the Word of God. Oh, my word. I tell you, it's like if you can value the Word of God and reverence it and realize it'll change your life, you are so far ahead of the world, obviously, and of the church that is just there listening without paying attention. God, you honor God, He will honor you. That's the Word says that. So we're looking at the difference between flesh and spirit. And, I was thinking and chuckling about this. Let's get the board together. Before Pastor gets back, we're going to put in a coffee restaurant in the back. We're going to get flags and get some girls in skimpy uniforms up here and waving them. And then, what I'm saying? He talks about this. I'm just joking, Ed. I'm just kidding. But that to me is the flesh. Well, I bring coffee, tea, whatever, and water because I'm speaking a lot. But, I don't go for the, you listen to some accounts of the old timers dancing in the spirit. It wasn't just a put on. Now, we can operate in faith, certainly, but I mean, I've heard accounts, and pastors talked about this too. Somebody got the dancing in the spirit, went off the stage and didn't fall and danced back in the spirit. These are things that really happen. I mean, the spirit realm is a real realm. And so don't let that say, well, unless God does this, I'm not doing anything. No, just move in faith. God's not upset. He's not nervous. So in John chapter 4, I'm going to keep moving. We talked about the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and she said, "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we should worship." And Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. A lot of people do that. And again, I wasn't knocking the Catholics. They could knock us on some things with a rosary. But, you know, there's some religions, they spin wheels and they figure that's good enough. They don't have to pray. I'm not sure what that is. It's an Eastern religion. But, you know, just make something up so you're in repetition. And I hate religion. Maybe that's why I get some, if I sound aggravated, that's what does it to me. You know, people, you ever get these people that say about the, you know, they know you are church, that you're a relationship with Jesus, but they call it religion. And I always say, well, I'm not religious at all. I have a relationship. And they just kind of, they don't get that. So, like, because I always think about what Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the people. So she's saying, who's right? Where are we supposed to worship? And, you know, what geographic location? And Jesus said the time come when that's not the case, you know. But the hour comes, okay. The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers, so we said if there's true worship, there's false worship. There's fake worship. There's just going in, do your duty, 20 minutes or 15, and let me get out of here. And, you know, is that worship? That's, you know, the poor people, if they realize that they are going in, they're getting a dry meal when they could have steak, potatoes, gravy, Brussels sprouts, you're making me hungry. So we worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks us to worship him. God is a spirit. You know, God and the Holy Ghost are spirits. Jesus is a flesh and bone body. But that, don't think they're not real because of that. We know that. We're spirit beings. They worship him in spirit and in truth. So the only way, it says they must worship in spirit and truth. In the King James, I'm not sure what the other version said. I didn't look that up. But that's what's acceptable to him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're distinguishing between the flesh and the spirit, between some of it is devilish driven. The world has their way of worship, so to speak, and it's like the Antichrist spirit. And then we went on and taught in John 6. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. I think it's in the bulletin. I was going in a certain direction, and then I realized I'm going to modify it, and then it's modified again. So we're just going flowing. But this scripture is in the bulletin, I think. John 6:63, it's the spirit that quickens or makes alive. Same word as in Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead quickens your mortal body, makes alive your mortal body. I told you about I like to think about mitochondria, the energy source of the body. But, you know, this is why I know I'm not vain repetition when I'm confessing about healing. I get off of Romans 11, I get excited. It's that the spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the glory of God is making life in my mitochondria, my cell, my blood, you know, my body. It excites me, you know. And that's where the life of God is. And so we got the best way of life there is. We got the word of God that is alive and it can minister to us and change our lives. We know it's done that, getting born again. So it says the flesh profits nothing. You know, we can pray in the flesh and it profits nothing. We could praise God in the flesh, it profits nothing because you're not really praising God. You could preach in the flesh, it profits nothing. You know, I could stand up here in a monotone and if there's no anointing, you know, you'd be wishing it's over already. So, and we talked about the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about, it says, if I give everything I have to the poor, give up my body as a sacrifice, but I don't do it in real love, it profits nothing. So you could give $1 million into this church today. And if you don't do it in love, if you're just doing it in the flesh, because, hey, if I give $1 million, a tax benefit there is, and thank God for tax benefits, but that's not the motivation. Somebody could give all that money, and it profits them nothing in God's eyes. Now, when Pastor talked about that, these very, very mega rich people, and all of a sudden they're going to give $100,000. Well, thank God for it, but what minute nano fraction of their assets is that? So, but that's between them and God. You know, I always think about, I don't know, the first thing I think about when I hear somebody pass is, where are they now? You know, what are they doing? What are they thinking now? If they just had 1 second on this earth, they'd probably make a major change and get born again. But so things have to be done from the heart. That's the key issue, done because you really care. And then it goes on to say, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the first week I talked about the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit is a life-giving. The Holy Ghost. We're talking about ways to identify what is the Holy Spirit, what's the flesh, what's the devil. So like if we start to know him, we'll be able to identify him. And then these days, it's very important because of what's here and what's coming to know his personality, how he is. Well, he's a life-giver. If everything is tired and draining and always a mess and not working, chances are it's not the Holy Spirit prompting it. You know, like if you're a working as a carpenter and you keep banging your thumb and you can't do something straight, and I'm not going to say that's me because I can do some things in carpentry. I don't like carpentry, but if you're working in that and you think, oh, God's got me here and it's so, I hate this, and it's, maybe you should think about, am I really a plumber? I mean, instead, I really love pipes. I love plumbing. See, you know, the witness of the Spirit in everything you do. And I'm not talking about your occupation, but in being led, you know, if you get this something almost demanding you, no, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need, but I, and you hate the thought of doing it, you need to do this. The Holy Ghost is not demanding. He's not going to pressure you. He's a gentleman, and he'll lead you, and he'll guide you, it says. So, you know, the words that Jesus said, the words that I speak here, they are spirit and life. And, you know, some people are always saying, well, God told me this, the Lord told me this. And then it's, you know, I'm not going to argue with them, but, you know, really? If it sounds so, like, clanging, it's not, you know, the word, it doesn't line up, you could say, you know, really, that's not, he never said that to me. You know, I need to check this out a bit. But, and it's like, again, if you know the Holy Ghost, you know, like I know my wife, I know her better than anybody else in here. But, you know, I know Mike Lozer, John, these different people, and know many of you more than just casually. So the more you know about somebody, the more you know. Like if somebody said to me, yeah, Lozer, he's going to buy an electric car. And I'm listening and thinking, that's not the Lozer I know. And then they'll say, yeah, he's the Lozer. He, years ago, he loved Pintos. He loved Vegas. And he's thinking, no, that ain't him. He had the Farolina. So, you know, if somebody starts talking about the Holy Ghost, like the Spirit of God's leading me this way, and you know they're Looney Tunes, mark them and stay, just keep a distance because you don't want to get drug into this. In this day and age, I'm not talking unfriendly here and unhospitable, but you better protect. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart. You know, I hope they're not going to listen to this, but I work as one of 5 in the Northeast with USDA as an appraisal reviewer, review appraiser, and I happen to, like, whenever there's a task force they need, it seems like I'm the one, I'm not saying I'm the leader, but it seems like I get that role, I take that role. And so the other day, I had this issue, I'm dealing with 15 multifamily apartment projects I'm reviewing, and this is a mess, because they didn't do it very well, but we're getting it straightened out, making them get it straightened out. But I had this one issue. I had to get direction from our national office in D.C. You know, what is your policy here? We need, you know, let's clarify this. This is an issue. We need it now. So I was on the phone with the head guy, and we're talking. We're going back and forth. We've bringing a guy from Alabama then, and we're talking, and we've resolved this is what our policy is. We're going this direction. Fine, that's what I need to know. So then I get on a regional call with our people, and I just wanted to give a heads up in case this comes up for them soon. It will eventually. Just so you guys know, this is how we're handling this. There's always somebody. You could, like Ivory Soap, 99.9% pure, but that 1.01%, they're going to find that? They're going to hammer on that? That's all they hear. Yeah, well, they care. They're not telling me what that. I want to see her. Okay, I'm done with you. You know, this, and so there's that. I'm trying to equate this with the argumentativeness of God of against what God's doing. There's some people that, in this day and age, they just are that way. They'd argue with a fence post. And I'm going to stay away from them. I don't mind debate, but once I know the facts, and I'm a problem solver. They called me from New Jersey and said, "This, you got this issue. Everybody else is they." Long story. I had to deal with it. I said, "Okay, I don't have an architect in Pennsylvania. I wanted this from the architect in New Jersey. I want their opinion on this, so I have some teeth to back me up." "Oh, well, they're not going to give you that. He never gives you that." I got that. I got the problem solved. That's been going around for months, and they just beat around. You know, I just got to get to the issue, get the answer, and use it. So, but the people that say, "Y'all, you can't do that. Oh, they're not going to tell me." I'm just saying, guard your spirit. There's a lot of that out there. And you see it in the world, the Antichrist spirit. They'll make stuff up to harp on it. You know that with the fake news and everything. So I'm getting off on some meddling I'm hearing. Anyway, love you, Duke. It's okay. Some people have gotten beat down so long with little direction and little policy. But I got to the point I was mad. I don't say mad about it, but I had enough. Now, I want an answer because I'm dealing with this in the real world with real developers and real multi-million dollar deals. Now, I want the answer. What are we doing? What do you want us to do here? And I got the answer. So instead of complaining, I might have muttered a few things, but you go get the answer. You get it, and where do we get our answer? The Word. So if somebody's telling you, "Yeah, Loder's getting a electric car, and yeah, and then God told me this," you think, "Yeah, that's not, nah, I don't think so." Correct me if I'm wrong. So where are we at here? Anyway, the life-giving spirit. I use that example about looking at a car, beautiful car, great car, but we had no witness. There wasn't alive in us for that car. Then we talked about the spirit of liberty. He's a liberating spirit. And again, I have to always qualify that. I mean, what if you're a born again person, but their life's a mess because of their mouth? They're always saying, "Oh, I'm thrilled to death about that. I'm dying to go. This car's gonna be the death of me yet. You know, look out, don't ride with them." So God is a liberating spirit. That doesn't mean He's gonna tell them, "Oh, you're good. Just free. Go ahead, yeah." No. The liberating spirit is going to tell them, "Shut up and watch your mouth." And they're going to think, bondage. But no, this is the Holy Ghost, the liberating spirit, telling them because there's freedom. How many know what I'm talking about? Confession of the Word is not bondage. It's a freedom of God. It puts you up and over that nonsense. So I always qualify that. In other words, it's because He's a liberating spirit. Doesn't mean He's not going to tell you to fix something or correct you. That you think, "Oh man, I got to go through this now." That doesn't sound like liberty. Well, the other side is liberty. And we talked about the spirit of peace, you know, in Colossians 3:13 or 16 in there, in the Amplified, it said, "Let peace act as an umpire continually, settling all questions of the mind, settling them in your heart." And I use the example about, you know, I'll use a different example. 1961, Roger Maris, right field, hit 61 home runs, but he threw. An example, he threw to, I don't know, was it Yogi Berra, the catcher in that time for the Yankees, threw it in there, and they got maybe Roberto Clemente or somebody coming from in the World Series, coming around third, coming in, trying to score. Maris is throwing into Yogi Berra. It's close. They slide. There it is, a cloud of dust. Who gets to make the call? You're in a situation. Oh, do I do this? Do I do that? Now there's a third option. What do I do? You settle down. You go to the Word, you pray in the Spirit. There's no getting around, it takes time. Go to the Word, pray in the Holy Ghost, believe you receive interpretation, and let peace be your umpire. And I know sometimes you don't have months to do things, but there's decisions we had to make already that were months in the making, you knew it, but you're just listening. And then I use the example, I was at a stop sign, and the Lord said to me, "You know what to do." And so I pulled out knowing what to do. I knew what to do. It wasn't the peachiest thing we ever had to do, but we did it then. But if there's a decision, you know, you go with peace and intelligence. I mean, you know, you don't put diesel in a gas car. You know, you don't have to pray about that. So you're going to be calling Loser. So there's something else here today we want to get into, and it's, you know, the Bible calls the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 10:29 the Spirit of grace. Zechariah 12:10, it calls him the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. So what does that mean? I'm not going to get into all. Grace is such a big topic nowadays, and there's a lot of misteaching. But I looked at the Strong's Concordance, and as a start, a couple of phrases, kindness, graciousness, favor, from a little different, a literal definition from the Strong's. And I remember what God said to me in August of 2013. To me, it was audible. You wouldn't, Darlene was sleeping next to me, didn't hear it, but he said to me, Michael, my grace, and this is, I heard this from Charles Capps, but the Lord, it's like I'm hearing, he's like, I didn't see him, but I heard it. My grace, my willingness to use my power and my ability on your behalf is sufficient. Now, you could put the parentheses there, even though you don't deserve it, but he made us worthy. So that thrills me. For me, that does it. His willingness to use his power and his ability on my behalf. That's why I love singing about he has ability. He's using it on my behalf, on your behalf. So, but it's from the root word to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, to bestow. In other words, you know, isn't that a picture of God? You know, somebody says he cares, his mercies are over all. He'll stoop down. Look what he did. He gave us Jesus. You know, his graciousness. So I'm not going to get off in, there's so much on grace. That's not where I'm going, relax. But someone who's below you, stooping down, bending down to help out in a low spot. You know, look at all the volunteers stooping down, helping to volunteer their time to go to Texas or Florida or Puerto Rico, I guess. In the government, they told us stop volunteering. We got enough. Deployment. So it's translated to deal graciously, to show mercy, to have pity. The New Testament also means to benefit, to grant as a favor in kindness, to freely give, like in Romans it talks about, again, I'm not going to misquote it. I had a lot of Romans in mind. I was going to go Romans 5 on this. In fact, I don't know if that's in the bulletin. I think I might have given that to Pastor. But I'm not going to go that direction. But this is a picture of it here in Romans 8:32. A lot of times in Romans 5 where it says freely give. That's the grace or one of the derivatives of the word grace. But in Romans 8:32 he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He did it for you, for you, for you, for me personally. Delivered him up. How shall he not with him also freely give? That's a grace derivative, a grace word there. Freely give us all things. You know, that's not just finances. That's favor on the highway, favor on when you're on a call to a service person and they're going to put you on hold for hours. Favor in that realm where you get to the right person. You know, favor. So freely giving means there's no strings, there's no charge. This just blesses me. You know, think about what he did for us salvation-wise. There's no strings. We couldn't earn it. We all know this, but I just like it just does something to your spirit. There's no charge. There's no barter. You can't trade, well, Lord, if you do this, I'll do this. I mean, that kind of stinks in his eyes. That's like false. It's not good. There's no trade. There's no payment of anything you did. It's a free gift. The greatest thing he did for us is giving us a place of righteousness, a place of rightness with him. We're in right standing with him. King James calls it righteousness. It's an old English word, but we don't talk like today. It just means right or rightness with God. So he's given us this gift of being right with him. And, of course, there's more than that. It's not just, well, we got salvation, but don't you expect to get healed? Now, that's in the covenant, too. And prosperity is in the, we have a covenant of prosperity. That's why it's been given to us. That's why, you know, we love to tithe. We love to sow. We love to give because we love to be a blessing. We want to get this word out. Excuse me. You know, I remember when I first got born again, first got into tapes, remember cassette tapes? Man, I devour them. And again, not bragging on me, you, hopefully you're the same way. You know, you value the word. This is everything to me. It's like, and then you give a tape to somebody, and it's like, oh, yeah, they didn't quite get to it, and yeah, that's nice, yeah, okay, but you can tell it just didn't mean anything to them. So what is that? Didn't they value the word? Didn't they need it at the time? I think it's a matter of, if you give me a tape by whoever that I'm not hooked up with in ministry, it may be dry to me. It's just, that's not my flow. You know, this ministry is hooked up a certain direction. Darlene and I are partners with, 4, 5, 6 other ministries. Heavy partners we pray for them. And we agree with them on what they're looking for. And, you know, we're partners with Kenneth Copeland Ministries. And, you know, I like that partner because if there's a disaster, they've been on the phone already some years ago when there was tornadoes in the air. They called us. Is there anything we can do for you? You know, we're good. We weren't hit. You know, back and forth here. Where was I going with that? Anyway, I better go back to the track here. So I'll pick it up. But this grace thing, Spirit of grace, and, you know, knowing the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to intertwine this, try and get this out right. So, you see what's happening in the world today. And like I was talking about the hurricane in Texas, the hurricane in Florida. We were booked to go to Florida. Does that mean we weren't led? Maybe you missed it. Wanted a vacation, had this wind of opportunity, let's book it. So, you know, that didn't work out. But that's fine, we'll do it another time. And that wasn't our concern. Our concern was the people and the economic loss. It makes you mad at the devil. You know, the Bible says it's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But what we're talking about, and I believe this is, like I said, a hole in the umbrella, the canopy of protection. Now, what's causing that hole? Well, you could say a lot of things, but you look at the news, and I despise watching it pretty much, but, you know, the divisiveness, the division, that somebody that's going to take a minor, you know, you could do, like I said, 99% right and maybe missing on 1%. We're humans, but the media is going to pick up on that, harp on that. The you know, Jesus called it straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. And you look at the situations and the actual hatred we're in nowadays between the right and the left, liberal and conservative, and black and white, and, you know, Black Lives Matter. Well, all lives matter, you know. You know what I'm talking about. So it's just a division. So could that be causing this? There's other things. I mean, when a nation, we're going to talk about some about the founding of this nation, talking about, well, let me read you this. And I'll say this first. When a nation kicks God out of the school in 1962 and goes off in a direction and lets things in, and the church is to blame, and we'll touch on that, lets things in, and Roe versus Wade was that in 72. Just go ahead more and more and more ungodly, and elects a president that, you know, wouldn't acknowledge Columbus. Instead of Columbus, I'm talking about President Obama, said Columbus was a great explorer, but he did things that really hurt the Native Americans. I'll stop commenting there. Thank God we have a president that is acknowledging Columbus Day, and Columbus was led by the Spirit of God to form this country. I don't know. There's other things happen. There's other things always happen. There's founding fathers that were godly people, wanted to get rid of slavery, had to deal with things as they went, and ultimately this nation got rid of slavery. But, you know, you got to flow in the Spirit. You know, who thought that President Trump was the perfect candidate? I got to admit, the first time around, we were for Ted Cruz. But then realizing, what God's doing, got on the bandwagon with President Trump, but he's not, like, When he calls the NFL players SOBs, what have you, that's my kind of guy, you know. To me, that's less of a sin than saying, oh, I'm so sick. Get out of my... I'd rather say SOB than that, frankly, personally. But, you know, we got somebody here that is a bull in a china closet, as Ed said, because the Lord spoke to him about that. And, you know, what we've got here, the church thought, you know, oh, man, we got it now. I remember the the night of the election. She had to get up the next day early, go to the market, so she went to bed. I came to bed and said, we won. I slept in. She went early to the market. I came in later talking to people. Most of them were so jubilant. This isn't a political message, but there's somewhere now. But anyway, the Antichrist spirits have risen up. And we, you know, everybody thought, now we're going places. Now we're going. Now that you watch this now. Well, the whole message is we've got to keep praying. And that's not the whole message here, but that's an issue. It was said, you know, they had to pray to get him in. But then, and I mentioned this here from the pulpit about the Spirit of God is moving, telling people you've got to keep praying more than ever over this. And I gave you a pattern how I pray, but that's not, you pray how you're led to pray. But one thing we know about first in Timothy, we'll read that. But so we have this division that I believe, or whatever, something, all the sin. See, I said this before the other week. Judgment is a factor, is a factor of seed time and harvest. What is the nation sowed? And what are we reaping? But even though the blessing is here, this is a nation formed for God, by God. So what's going on? Well, again, the Lord impressed me to go this direction. I'm going to probably read a bunch from here. I got a book I'm going to read out of. I got some things I wrote down quotes. So, but we need to know, what is it, the Holy Spirit? What's flesh? What's the devil? Being able to identify. And this was prophesied on June 29th, 2008. I've told this before, but I didn't read it all. A word of the Lord through Billy Brim. And I heard her say this was one of two times. This absolutely came up strong, very strong out of her. One thing will save America. It is not the election. It is an awakening to God. Now, that, I usually stop there, but it went on to say, one thing will avail for Israel and the nations. Ah, it is an awakening to God. Now, I just triggered my thinking here. The Spirit of God prompted me. The Longmont prophecy. I had read that, and I mentioned it to Ed, and then he brought it in. I think he gave out copies, but our brother Hagen in 1974. You know, it talked there. we fully believe it's talking about President Trump, a leader coming up, and I don't have it, but I'm not going to take the time to look at it. I have it somewhere, but that'll affect nations. So, an awakening to God will avail Israel, and one thing will avail for Israel and the nations, but, you know, there's prophecy, there's hooking up in the timing here. So, awakenings, what I'm getting at is, we got to know the Holy Ghost, because there is an awakening already on, but it's going to intensify like nothing we've ever seen. Nobody sitting here has ever seen what's coming. It's been prophesied about this. So, and I'm not the expert on this. I love history. I love this period of time about the founding of the country. But I was just prompted to share what I know, and you can study further. But to know the Holy Ghost, we don't want to say the Holy Ghost is moving in an awakening or a revival and think that's not the Holy Ghost. No. We want to not miss it like the Pharisees, you know. They didn't know the time of their visitation, so we don't want to miss this, because if God said this, and I believe he did, that one thing will save America, one thing will avail for Israel and the nations, that's good, and we want that. It's an awakening to God. So, what's the difference between an awakening and a revival? Well, the past awakenings, there's been a number in this nation, have always had the presence of the Lord. So the difference between an awakening and a revival is, the revival could be described as a visitation of God's Spirit on God's people, like within the church, revival. And I thought this morning about the Brethren Church where I was a kid in and didn't pay much attention, obviously. I don't know what happened, but they had the revivals, and boy, I hated those things. And I guess I think I saw a sign on another Mennonite church in Myerstown, revival this week. That's wonderful. Get revived, you know, Have somebody preaching at the church 5 nights a week, revive people. That's great. I've said this before. We've spent a lot of time in conventions, like 6-7 day conventions, morning till night, and there's nothing like it. When you go total immersion, it's called, I'd say, your whole week, you know, you leave, you fly somewhere, and you think, oh my gosh, I got this going, I got that at home. But you get there, and they tell you, and you realize, let God deal with it. You're here, hear the word. So, revival, that's what that is. But an awakening is described as a time of such intense visitation that both Christian and non-Christian communities are affected. Revivals affect the lives of individuals. Awakenings alter the worldview of a whole people or culture. They said when the awakenings came in this country prior, or in England also, people would, you'd hear them singing. And when people get together, I mean, whole towns would get born again. There'd be very few, if any, that don't get born again. Bars would close up. People would get together and talk among themselves, not about the weather, not about, they talk about the Lord. You know, it's like, it's all they wanted to talk about. So, you walk the streets hearing these things. I mean, man, isn't that a pleasant thought? Where, of course, the news media then was papers, so to speak, and they reported more, I'd say, truth from what I've heard. Ben Franklin was a printer, and he printed the truth. He printed a lot of sermons and that sort of thing. But, you know, to need an awakening, you either have to be dead or asleep. So there's a lot in the church nowadays. I'm not here again. I'm talking about the church at large. You know, you could go up to, you think they're dead, you kick them, and then they kind of, you know, we need an awakening in the church and in the world, obviously. You know, the world obviously is dead spiritually. They need an awakening. And I always like the scripture. I'm going to interject, taking my time here. In Ephesians, you know, in Ephesians chapter, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about don't be partakers with the ungodly. We were like that, but we got changed. Talked about the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness, proving what is acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship. I'm in 5:11, if you are turning there. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. He's talking to a church here, church at Ephesus. For it is a shame, even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. He says to have no part of that. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. In other words, the light makes things seem. For whatever does make manifest is light. This is what I was getting at. Wherefore he says, 5:14. Wherefore he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. In other words, the sleeping church or the sleeping world, come arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. The anointed one and his anointed will give you light. When there's light, I mean, can you imagine when this hits and the world sees, how stupid, what am I doing here? I mean, they think they're living now. But when they see, and it's almost like, is this not a fairy tale? This is happening. I mean, when Jesus is appearing to Muslims and they're getting born again, you know, something's going on. So awake, thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light, and see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this is what we're talking about, wisdom, knowing the Holy Ghost. And there's another reference on Romans 13:11 talking about awakening. This is a different anointing day. Sometimes I get anointed, I'm like, I talk too fast, but am I going too slow? You okay? This is kind of thick right now, and I'm just following this. What did I say? Where am I? Romans 13, 11. And knowing the time, that now it is high time. Boy, isn't it high time? We want something to change. It is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, obviously. You know, if you think about, you know, the church at large, the truly born again, but they're asleep, they're lulled into this, or they even maybe some that aren't born again, they think they're churched, or they think they are. If they were to wake up, if they just the church, not even the world yet, just the church awake, the world would take notice. And this is what I think Pastor talked about. You know, we judge ourselves first. When the church gets straightened up and knows what's going on and moves in a direction, the world will take notice. So, you know, it seems like, can this really ever happen? I'm going to give you patterns here that it has happened, things to look for that are consistent in these awakenings that have happened, so that we can identify the Holy Ghost as he comes. Now, he'll have some things that are we haven't even heard about in the past awakenings, but we'll know a pattern of the Holy Spirit. So the need awakening either have to be asleep or dead, but there was a great awakening out of which the country was founded. In that, the pilgrims came in 1620. You know, they came, they knew the scriptures, they were not asleep, they were not dead, they were fleeing persecution. They wanted to come and worship God freely. And 2 years ago, we were up at Plymouth, saw the Plymouth Rock. And actually, they got on his. We were on Mayflower too, the replica, the exact replica of the ship. Was anybody ever up there? If you ever get to Plymouth, man, that's something to see. Touring that thing, realizing they came across the ocean in this. I mean, God, I can imagine what Christopher Columbus, the three ships they came across in, but because they wanted to worship God freely, this was on their heart. When something's on your heart, when it's a heart issue, you can do things you never thought you'd do because God's tugging you, pulling you on your way. So they were well awake, and that was 1620 when they landed. But then it said, and I'm referencing a lot of this book, first of all, and the Awakenings by Dr. Billy Brim. And there's another book on, it's Revivals by Dewell. Revival Fires, that goes into a lot of that. But, you know, so they say by 1730s, things had started to happen. I was coming here awake and then just waning of these things. And what thrills me is, you know, there's you can, we'll see this over the years, waning, a revival, awakening, and then a waning. Generations that didn't get it and went back. And then, but what thrills me is it's been prophesied about this time that we're in, there'll be no more waning. When this hits in its fullness, it's there and it's we're out of here. So by the 1730s, things were happening in the colonies. They weren't yet the United States. They were the colonies. They grew, expanded west. They didn't have the greatest roads, and they were moving, you know, like I said, west. And they didn't have a lot of churches close by. You know, it's not like they're in Boston or Philadelphia, and they could, you know, they expanded. There weren't a lot of churches. So they estimated by 1730, about 70% of the people were unchurched. You know, you look at the situation today and you think, is there any hope? Well, we know, I hook into this prophecy. An awakening will save America, an awakening will save the nations. It's a harvest that God wants and needs. But you look out there, and if you didn't have this, I don't know what people think that don't, you know, what hope do you have when you got people on the road, you know, showing their IQ and people, drugs and things rampant that, you know, I can see where people get frightened and have to dope themselves or drink to have any kind of peace about things. But if they knew the Holy Ghost, if they got born again. But anyway, the historian Eddie Hyatt wrote, I'm going to read something here. By the end of the century, Winthrop's vision. Now, John Winthrop would have become one of the governors of the Puritan colonies there, the colony. I think he came in 1630, but he had this vision about the city on a hill, the shining light he talked about. But this historian said, by the end of the century, there was the end of 1600s, Winthrop's vision of New England being a shining light and a city on the hill seemed very dim indeed. Do things seem dim naturally today? Not only were many of the existing churches spiritually dead, again, But many areas, because of rapid population growth, were without churches or pastors. Sabbath breaking, profanity, gambling, lewdness seemed to be everywhere. As a new century dawned, many ministers and lay people alike were deeply concerned. The spiritual condition of the populace was so bleak that calls for special times of prayer and fasting began to be issued throughout the colonies by both pastors and government officials. Thank God President Trump called for a day of prayer. I guess that it was over that Texas hurricane. But a man who is born again, maybe rough on the edges, God can work with that. In that sense, we've got our nation back. We've gone from there's still an Antichrist spirit out there pressing and pressing. Doesn't want to give up the power. Doesn't want to let you be free. And we'd have wrestled not against flesh and blood. Sometimes you'd like to. But this is where prayer has to prevail in the preaching of the word. So in every case, when you have an awakening, it starts by prayer. So there was a man, a minister named Jonathan Edwards, you've heard that name, and his wife. They were of Puritan descent. His family were Puritan pastors back the line. They set themselves to pray for revival, Jonathan Edwards. And there's a lot about him, but I'm not going to major on him. I'm going to major on somebody else today, the Holy Ghost. So in every awakening, there's prayer and preaching. Preaching. Awakenings start and continue by preaching. What do they call it? The Black Robe Regiment? I'm going to study more about this as I have time. You know, I got to work things in. But this astounds me. With colonial America, the preachers had great, 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 great influence. It's not like today. I mean, the church realizes it, but the world will think, oh, you're a nice little preacher. Yeah, let me go do this. And let's talk to the politicians. They have the real power. You know, this is changing, folks. So Jonathan Edwards started preaching, and they said he spoke in a monotone. They said he was nearsighted and wrote all these long sermons. And you know, like, can you picture a guy like this? But they said, and I'm going to read some more here, but they said that people started falling off chairs. Monotone, nearsighted, long reading. People started falling off chairs. People started having visions of hell and holding on for life. So let me read this again. You don't mind if I read? You okay? This is another historian. Edwards had recently been preaching ever bolder sermons against the popular notion that a person by his or her own efforts could accomplish the purposes of God rather than solely by enabling of God's grace. In other words, this popular notion, not much changes. There's a spirit, you know, I'm going to work, I'm going to do it. You rely on the grace of God and then you work in faith. But he said the world would be forced to take seriously Edwards' account of what was about to happen. Other theologians could not put it down into an overactive imagination. They couldn't reference it to that. Anyone who knew Edwards personally would know these phenomenal events could not have been the product of his personality. And no one was more astonished than Edwards himself. You know, he knew he had this delivery, but people, what was it? It's the anointing. It's the anointing of a preached word, prayer, and the preached word. And thank God we have a praying pastor. And I tell you what, prayer to me has become more intense and more fulfilling than ever in the last number of years. And, you know, you value the time. You know, you work, you do this, you have business, you do this, but you take the, whether it's a few minutes or whether it's hours, you know, but it is an intense thing. And thank God we have a praying pastor. And then one that preaches the word, the anointing comes. So in every awakening, people get convicted. The word says the Holy Ghost convicts the world of sin. People who are not born again need that Holy Ghost conviction. It used to be, I thought, when I was a kid growing up, you'd see some of these guys, they knew they were doing bad. They knew they weren't doing what their mama told them to do, their grandmothers. But it's like that Rockwell picture, you know. The little kids praying, these guys are looking at them like, you know, they're going to reverence the prayer, even though they're going to go out and do whatever they're going to do later. But there was some kind of reverence for something. nowadays, there's not that. There is some, but you know what I'm saying? They need the conviction. People that are not born again need this conviction of the Holy Ghost. And in every case, this would happen. And people would get born again in an awakening. It didn't miss. Now, I'm not saying 100% all the time. It was there. Now, that reminds me, like Pastor Ed talks about the Oral Roberts, the healing revivals. I was born in 52. He was born in 50. But, you know, I would have been around as a kid, but I never knew anything about them. He did. My mom did talk about when she was a kid in the Brethren Church, they had Holy Ghost meetings. Man, how far they've come. Should I get off on that? No. So, you sure? No. One Harvard professor said, thank God for the Brethren, you know. But one Harvard professor said, you cannot understand the colonial society that brought forth the Declaration of Independence. Harvard professor, you cannot understand the colonial society that brought forth the Declaration of Independence if you don't study the Great Awakening. This is what I'm talking about. The Great Awakening that God did by His grace caused this country to become the United States of America. So it spread all across the colonies. They didn't have any idea about being united. You know, Pennsylvanians were Pennsylvanians. Virginians were Virginians. You know, they didn't have this idea. But this one guy in England, by the name of George Whitefield. And this guy blesses me. He's born 1714, lived to 1770. He died young, but he preached 33 years, and he preached himself basically to death, but he gave himself to this. He made 7 visits to America, 13 times across the ocean, which means he died here. He died in New England. They said spending 732 days on the ocean, traveling some 70,000 miles, besides inland trips, coastal trips, and canoes, 732 days, that's 2 years. On the ocean, he was called, he'd be ministering in England, in America, but he had a heart to come to America. So he preached to thousands and thousands of people, and he's the one I mentioned every week at the offering, his voice. God did something to his voice, because they said he could preach to 30,000 people in the back of the area. You'd hear him just like he was standing next to you. Ben Franklin, actually, he heard newspaper accounts of him preaching to 25,000, 30,000 people, and he measured his voice, how far he could hear, and then he did a radius, and he actually mathematically figured it. I think he said 2 square feet per person standing. He figured, he was preaching to 30,000 people. In colonial America, he came with the call of God in his life and set America ablaze for God. You know, to unite the colonies as one nation under God, this was on his heart, to unite as one nation under God. So the colonies, like I said, they didn't think of being united, but this started to be going on. This started to be preached as far as unity in God, so to speak, not division, put it that way. So he had a famous sermon he preached on unity, and I want to read it in page 65. Now, I'm not going to be in unity with some unbelief and, you know, there's certain things we can agree on with certain other religions and that, but, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. But this one sermon, he was in Philadelphia, and he said he was on the courthouse steps, and the crowd stretched way down Market Street and Second Street, and they were as still as the stars above. Nearly every house showed lights in the upper story, probably candlelight, I guess, or coal, and from the windows open to the cool air, Philadelphians leaned out to listen. Would they do that today? I mean, Bob, it's coming, man. We're going to see it. Father Abraham, cried Whitefield, whom have you in heaven? Any Episcopalians? No. Any Presbyterians? No. Any Independents or Seceders or New Sides or Old Sides or Methodists? No, no, no. Well, whom have you there then, Father Abraham? We don't know those names here. All who are here are Christians, believers in Christ, men who have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of His testimony. Oh, is that the case? Then God help me, God help us all to forget having names and to become Christians in deed and in truth. It said that George Whitefield always saw the body of Christ as one. In other words, not Catholics, thank God for the born-again Catholic. I'm not against anybody. he didn't see them as Catholics, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, what have you. He saw them as one, and mankind as equals. We weren't these bad guys. Not everybody thought slaves were property. They fought against this to change this, as that from England, these things that were happening. And what was that guy's name? Anyway, I'm not going to get off on that. But his view found its way into colonial hearts and pulpits. So true Christianity. So he preached One Nation Under God, preached that famous sermon. And it said that he personally, now this is what blesses me, you know, in England they had the class system at that time, the aristocrat and all that, and he was friends with John and Charles Wesley, another familiar names. And the Wesleys were more of an upper class. George Whitefield was not low class, but he wasn't at their level. And this is very class conscious, University of Oxford. The Wesleys formed this club, John Wesley's, the Holy Club. And it says, with rigid rules called methods. So the critics derogatorily called them Methodists because they're holy. What can we do to be holy? You know, had this list, I guess. I don't know. So George joined them, and then he had this wearisome struggle for holiness. And this must have been a long period of time. He struggled on this. It says that one of the Wesleys was a real, could make people laugh, and he came into George's room, made him laugh. But then as soon as he left, he thought, I'm not going to laugh again. I got to give that up for holiness. This is inside of him, just a burning of God, and what is it? So, but it does say, neither George nor the Wesleys knew peace until they received light on in the experience of the new birth. They got born again. And it said he was ablaze then with the power of God. And, of course, the Anglican Church, they had this rule that the church was the holy place. Now, you talk about the Samaritan woman saying, Jesus, they say we should worship in the mountains, we should worship in Jerusalem, what geographic location. This is a perfect example, apparently. Reading this, I thought, my God, this is what I'm talking about. The Anglican Church is the holy place. And they even had, they had a legislation. In other words, they were religious. All things had to be done in the church. I guess control, you know. But there was a law. I've got my pages mixed up here. I'll get to it. Anyway, there was a law passed in the 1600s where no more than 5 people could assemble, unless your family, talking about God, or you could be imprisoned. So Whitefield kind of got thrown out of the church. So after much debate and praying, he decided he's going to go in the preach outside. This doesn't sound like much to us, but this was apparently a big deal that he would be going out in the fields to preach against the law. And thousands would come to see him, drawn, has to be by the anointing. He preached the word. And anybody that came could have been arrested. The Wesley, the Whitefield, they could have been arrested. So they went on, and there's an account that I'm just going to summarize. I'm not giving you a book report if you want to read this, but his heart burned with salvation by grace through faith. And it says these fires of the awakening immediately began to burn in England. So, the act of conventicle act of 1664 forbade religious assemblies of more than 5 people other than immediate family outside the auspices of the building, the Church of England. Man, you can see why, I mean, religion tries to take over in any generation. There they are. He gets clear in his spirit to preach outside. People come by the thousands. He went to dinner at a friend's house near the edge of some woods where the coal miners were in England, the colliers. And these people, it said, even the sailors were afraid of them. Because they call them gin devils, sodomites, wife beaters. And they said, give one example that, there's no kids in here, but there's one example where they were deprived of their ritual of some guy murdered somebody and then he committed suicide before they could deal with him. They dug him up and did what they dug him out of the grave. These people were like, and they lived in shacks and they were totally unchurched. Well, Whitefield had them on his heart. And I'm not bragging about Whitfield. I'm talking about what's coming by the anointing, what can change a person's life, prayer, and they'll preach word and the anointing. So he decides, he goes out in this little hill, they said, when these guys are coming out of the woods from their work. And it says he was 100 yards away, and because of his voice, he started preaching. Blessed are the poor, and so forth. He said, not a Matthew. These guys never even knew what Matthew, they don't know anything about the Bible. And he just starts on this, and it says they stopped there. These ungodly people, vicious type people, just stopped listening quietly at 100 yards. And then it says he could start seeing the tears coming down there with the black, cold dirt. So later on, he got word from one of them that was cleaned himself up, came up and said, we want you to preach to us. He did. The townspeople heard about it. Thousands joined these colliers, these coal miners, and amazing salvations and things happened by the preached word, the anointing. So don't let the world say, oh, yeah, that's nice. You have your little church. You know, this is life-changing, and it's life-changing for us. We know this, but it's going. It's an awakening. It's coming. So imagine that. Somebody that had it on his heart so much, he went to these people that could have probably just as soon killed him, except for the anointing, got their lives changed, and the townspeople, wouldn't have anything to do with them, came out also, gathered around. So it said, so the move of God in England was unprecedented, but always a persistent call to the American colonies tugged at his spirit and took preeminence. It said, by the time he embarked for Philadelphia, at last on 15 August, his second voyage in 1739, George Whitfield had preached to more people than had any man alive, probably more than any one man before in history. And he's in England, but America called, it said. But America called. God is calling. So I know what's coming. This nation is not going under. I'm praying. Ed's praying. You're praying. There's multitudes of a remnant praying. Not multitudes, but there's a remnant praying. Real, touching God. Giving, you know, somebody said, one of these guys said, it seems like God could do nothing except his people ask him. There's people asking. We're asking. We're giving him the legal right to enter in and do this. He's always done this in awakenings. He's got people to start praying, and then he moves. So it's here. It's already begun, and it's going to be a blaze. So they said at least 80% of the colonists had seen him face to face before he was done. He rode on horseback, traveled on canoes to the interior, be very tired, worn out. His health was not that great, but he just would not stop. But he had this habit. He'd get in the pulpit, he'd just pause and wait for the anointing. And then it was like he's a different person. He'd come to life. And with that voice, he could speak out. So he went to all the colonies. I think he also was involved in an orphanage in Georgia. I'm not sure on that. I think so. But he preached One Nation Under God. He preached 33 years, and he died young. He pushed himself very hard. He died at the time of the Boston Massacre. And that could beg the question, you know, and people have said this, if he wouldn't have been preaching this hard and fast on the anointing of God and about what God's plan is and freedom in God and uniting, would this country have actually got together? But God had a man. He did it. He moved on a man. And they're not just him, but others were preaching too. But he preached on unity, the nation uniting, so we know it wasn't some politician did this. It wasn't some political antics that, yeah, we had politicians and we had debate and that's fine. But now we're at a stage in history where there's hatred. And there's you know the ratings of the of Congress, what is it, less than 10%? You know, a lot of politicians were preachers. I mean, John Adams, a godly man. You read accounts of him. His whole life was doing what God wanted. He was away from his wife and failed for so many years in France and England, but it was his call. He knew it. He had to do it on the call of God. So it was the Lord that brought these things to happen. So we're not giving up. We're not. But then it would wane again. And then it would come back in awakening because God would stir up the people, like I said, and they'd pray, and then they'd get his presence. And it was waning. And then we come up, there's a number of different ones, but I want to focus on just before the Civil War. You know, it's said that the United States could have judged itself on the matter of slavery This was a real issue. And many, like, of the great men of God, and they, some of them had slaves, but they despised it. Like I said, the world's not a perfect place, but the country did not judge itself, and it brought judgment upon itself, called the Civil War. And I didn't realize this till more recently, in the last number of years, about this awakening then. You know, God had mercy. All those people that were killed in the Civil War, you think, oh my God, how many went off to hell? But God stirred America to prayer, which allowed him to send another great awakening. He visited both the North and the South in this awakening, prior to the Civil War and during it. He stirred up a people to pray and honored their efforts so he could preserve the nation. The Civil War, without an awakening, could have ruined this, eliminated this nation. It wouldn't be as it is, the Civil War. They call it the Fourth Great Awakening. 1857 to 1859 was a peak. And this is where they said ships at sea, 100 miles out, would feel the conviction of the American coast. I mean, they get 100 miles from the coast, they're starting to feel the conviction of God. They said when they got in near, they'd send, I don't know how they did it, flags or whatever, send ministers. I mean, you know how rough they said about sailors could be. The conviction of God on them because of the presence of God, because of an awakening. There's hope yet, Lord. There's hope, folks. There's hope in this message. I need to keep this in front of me because you look at the natural situation. There is no answer beside that. So it said the Fourth Great Awakening was above all a revival of unity. So, like we said, this canopy of God's presence. Yeah, there was many, many horrible deaths in the Civil War, but a lot of those men were born again. Men and women got born again prior to that and during that time. And, you know, there's the revisionists now want to rewrite history. If not in this time, and the books balance, you know, a couple hundred years to now, all the truth's going to be known as far as, no, you lied to us, you media person, you weren't right, this is what really happened, you know. But this is why it's important that we stand up as Christians and know true history and don't let our kids and grandkids be diluted with pollution. And, you know, I saw it happen. I graduated from high school in 1970, right after the Kent State Massacre. A few weeks later, June of 70, I'm at Penn State. I looked at the one building where they tried to burn. It was a brick building. I thought, how are you burning a brick building? But that was probably the mentality of the protesters then. But, you know, I had hair down to here and everything, but yet I never really lost love of country and love of, well, I wasn't born again yet, but I had a reverence towards the things of God. I guess I could say I feared God. But so these troubling things that are trying to divide us. But I want to. Oh my gosh! Quickly, give me a few minutes. I didn't realize what time it was. James chapter 3. In all this division, we can clearly see, and I'm going to wrap it up then. James chapter 3. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, this is what the Holy Ghost has come to bring us, wisdom. Who is the Holy Ghost? Who is this wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a good lifestyle, his works, with meekness of wisdom. Meekness of wisdom. Now, they used to say this, and I didn't know this until studying this out. They used to call it meeking a horse. And this had to do back in the, probably even in the Bible times, these war horses had to be able to follow the command of their rider instantly in battle, in war. So they'd call it meeking a horse. And meekness, the word meek there is the Strong's word, mildness, humility, but it's not weak. It's not the same word, but meekness, it says in Numbers 12 that the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Now, Moses was not a weak man. You know, my personality, sometimes I'm amazed. They think I'm just, well, I'm sometimes laid back, but I'm not a weak person. You know, you don't have to be brash. Sometimes that's not the way to be. Meekness is strength. When they meek a horse, this horse would respond just to his master's voice. So the horse is strong. It means they're teachable and they listen to the master's voice. Do you know any Christians that are not teachable? You know, this guy was talking about, you know, I don't know if he's a Christian or not, but, you know, teachableness, when you're harping on anything you can harp on just to make your point and be disagreeable, maybe that means you're not teachable. So if we're going to have God's wisdom, you have to be meek enough to receive it. You have to hear his voice. To be led by the Spirit, you have to know his voice and how he operates. So just go on here briefly. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. He's talking to the church. In other words, get over it. Get the strife out. Get it straight. Say, no, devil, you're not telling me that about that person. I forgive them. I don't care what they said, or maybe they didn't even say it. You're just telling me that. Shut up, devil. I bind you. You know, you put him in his place, and you get rid of that strife, envying. Glory not, and lie not against the truth. The truth is, God loves you. If nobody else does, and everybody else loves you in here. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. That tells you where that wisdom comes from, the wisdom of the world. You don't want to follow that thinking it's being led. You're led by the Holy Ghost. You know, like just if you know people that are always in strife, always got to pick on somebody, always got to fuss, always got to complain, always, yeah, but this, you know, good morning, yeah, but it ain't over yet. You know, the old half glass full versus half empty syndrome. If you know people like that are constantly that way, just mark them. I'm not saying stay away from them, but mark them and, you know, be aware. One time before I was born again, a friend of mine's wife, and she's a friend too, but she said to me, you're always criticizing everybody. And I stopped in my tracks. I didn't realize it. I thank God it was Eileen. I thank God. But then I thought, yeah, I'm always criticizing somebody about something. I stopped it right then and there. If you love somebody, you tell them. If you know they won't accept it, you decide if you're going to tell them. I'm not telling you what. So, but, you know, if it's earthly, devil, essential, you know it's not the Holy Ghost. Where envying, strife is, there's confusion in every evil work. I wouldn't make this point. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in the three Gospels, Matthew 12, Mark 3, Luke 11, Jesus said, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. How are we going to get this kingdom of the United States together? How are we going to get the Europe together? The awakening. It's the only thing. God is the only way. And if a house be divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. Like I said, the Civil War could have ruined this country except for the great awakening of God. The envying and strife has to be put aside in the church. We don't want confusion, every evil work operating in us. So, you know, if you think the Holy Ghost is telling you something about something and it leads to this kind of thing, that's not the Holy Ghost. It says the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So that's the Holy Ghost. I wanted to hit more on that, but and again, I told you I'd read the scripture in 2 Timothy 2, or 1 Timothy 2 about, first of all, pray. That's the thing about this book. Billy Graham has organized people to pray round the clock. You know, we need America praying for its leaders, and leaders, not just our leaders, throughout the world, leaders. And you know, that is a word with promise. If we do that, it says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It didn't say that ended, and this is too much turmoil now that would work. No, it'll work. You pray for the leaders, things will change. By the way, there was a word came forth in one of Billy Graham's prayer sessions, and I believe it was the Holy Ghost. And they said that for the people to pray on this, implosion in North Korea, imploding on itself. So you watch and see what happens there. I don't know, but I believe that was the Spirit of God. We need to pray in that direction. And realize you have authority to pray. This is your country. If you live in Lebanon, you have authority in Lebanon. We should not. Got two more minutes? We should not let this stuff happen. I wanted to mention this because the responsibility is on the church. I mentioned this earlier. I want to qualify that. Brother Hagin had a vision of these three frogs coming out of the Atlantic Ocean, hopping up the East Coast, ended up in D.C. The Lord said to him, meaning there's something coming. Lord said, I want you to stop, come off the road. He was out ministering the road. Come back to Tulsa, start a prayer group. Stop this, pray over this, which he did. They prayed, focused on that for a while. And Billy Brim, seeing this because she worked for him, she wrote, edited books for him, knew him very well, said they got off praying other things and didn't follow what God said. Then comes Watergate. Anybody alive in 1970? Watergate was a big thing in this country. It really rocked the nation. I was rocking other things, but I knew it was going on, but I was not. I was kind of oblivious. No, by then I wasn't born again. But anyway, so the Lord dealt with Brother Hagin. You know, they broke into the Watergate building, the Democratic thing, and they did things, and there was cover-up. President Nixon resigned rather than be impeached and so forth and so on. But the Lord said to Brother Hagin, that is what that vision was about, and I'm not going to hold primarily Richard Nixon responsible. I'm not going to hold primarily the Republican Party responsible. I'm holding you responsible. And Billy said that she knew him, and he told her that, I never heard him say this publicly or on tape, but he said that was the hardest thing he ever had to pray and get forgiveness for. He did. But can you imagine? Man, you've got to get in faith on forgiveness when you know that God told you to do something and you get well-meaning. He's not trying to miss it. So what I'm getting at is you have authority in this earth. There should be no Columbines. There should be no school shootings in our towns. We should be praying over this, pleading the blood daily, or being led, taking authority. We should rule and reign. You know, it says in Ephesians, we've been made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ, far above. You meditate on that, and I'm not putting us up higher than we ought to be, but we're in Christ. He said, all power, all authority is given to me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. The seat of all power is in that throne at the right hand of the Father. All power, not in this world, but in all this world, the universes, the galaxies, all power is there, and we are in that. We're in him. Now, I can't say I don't know that I have jurisdiction in North Korea. I can pray because I can pray for leaders for an implosion. That'd be the best thing. Wipe that guy out. So, but in your particular area, for our grandkids and our kids, we take it seriously. Patriarch and matriarch in our family, and I'm taking a little time here, but this, you need to get on this. I'm telling you by the Holy Ghost, you need to get on. I mentioned this before in offering it to about a sniper. We were in Fort Worth when one of the presidential elections. You look up on those big buildings, there were snipers there because the one candidate was speaking. We need to be snipers from that throne room far above. Devil, you make one move on my kids or grandkids or my wife or my family or what have you, I'm going to knock you out. We have such authority over him. Like it says he's like the little worm when we see him as he really is. I'm not making light of him, but I'm telling you, you got authority, and these days we need to take it. Man, I don't want this tragedy on my family. I don't want it on your family. I don't want it on a church or a school or, you know, look at Las Vegas. You know, obviously the canopy, there's a hole in it. The devil got through somewhere. You know, God's not out there killing. I like another thing Charles Capps said. You know, use an example of a zoo. Let's say the zoo's in Lebanon. I'm a zoo, a circus. I guess there aren't any more circuses. I don't know. But circus in Lebanon. And let's say it's out there at the expo center. I have an office at the ag center. Let's say they call up the ag center one day and say, hey, these lions got out and the tigers are out. We're going to get it done. We're going to corral them in a little bit, but don't go outside. They're calling my office saying, don't go outside. Well, here's the guy I'm talking about. Well, you're not going to tell me what to do. I can go outside if I want to. Blah, 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 blah. He goes outside, gets eaten by a lion. And then somebody says, why did that guy that called down here, why did that guy kill him? You know, why are they, you know, they say act of God. God warned us. You do this, this, and this, you're opening up the door to the devil. So why can they say this is an act of God? Blaming God when he told you, don't do this, don't do this, don't block my blessing, don't do this. Keep me involved, be obedient to me, and you got it made. You're covered. But no. So no wonder the world's confused. Half the church is confused on who's who. Read John 10:10. Hallelujah. So Father, we thank you and praise you today. We delivered this as best I could by the Holy Ghost, and I thank you.